Hebrews chapter number 1. This is a great passage talking about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, Let all the angels of God worship Him. And to the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Every year, Christmas time, I love to read the poem, One Solitary Life. The poem reads as follows. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village, where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and sent through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his only clothing. His executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as that one solitary life. Jesus Christ is an amazing person. Yet live in a culture and in a time and history that who He is called into question by many people who even claim to follow Him or believe in Him. Every year I think about Jesus Christ as the little baby in a manger, and I fear the danger of Christmas. The danger of only imagining Jesus as a baby in a manger. You know, it's kind of safe to keep him in the manger. As long as you can keep Jesus in the manger, he's just an innocent little baby. He's non-threatening. He's not going to teach you anything that you may have a struggle believing. There's not going to be any issues of right and wrong. There's not going to be any issues of truth versus heresy. If you could just keep him from growing up and keep him as a baby in a manger, all is well. Ah, but if you let him out of the manger, if you let him grow up, then you have to contend with him. If you let him grow up, then you have to listen to what he has to say. You have to struggle with who he claims to be. If you can leave him in the manger, he'll never offend anybody. You can leave him in the manger. You won't have to worry about the outcome of what he says and does. But if you let him out of the manger, if you let him grow up, then you either have to grapple with who he is and what he says, or you have to deny him and recreate somebody in his place that you're more comfortable with. Every year at Christmas time, I think of Jesus as that little baby in the manger, and I think of how many people deny who he claimed to be, deny what he said about himself. I think of those who find what he says to be offensive. And so they would rather leave him in the manger. And so every year at Christmas season, I like to go to one of the great Christological passages of the Bible. Most of them, of course, in the New Testament. Great passages of Scripture that identify the person of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Not just a baby in a manger, but who he is in the fullness of his person. What he declared and what he claimed. I like to fix my Christmas against the backdrop of who Jesus Christ is in his fullness. And so every year at Christmas time, we choose a different Christological passage and to look at and to listen to what Jesus Christ says, what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is. And this morning we're looking at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews is an interesting book because it was written for the purpose of helping people from Israel who had embraced him in his life or after his death, who then went into a time of persecution. You remember the persecution that rose around the followers of Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus was one of the leaders in that persecution. He thought he was doing God a favor by trying to stamp out this newfound religion of Christianity. And so he went everywhere, throwing professing Christians in jail, having them executed. He was waging a war against Christianity in defense of the Judaism of the Old Testament. Under the persecution that followed, some of the people that had embraced Jesus, who were now suffering for what they believed, were beginning to deny and were tempted to go back to Judaism. They were saying, maybe we weren't cautious enough when we followed this Jesus. Maybe we need to just put that aside as a bad dream and go back to the worship of Jehovah God in the temple and just stick with the Old Testament and forget about Jesus. And so the book of Hebrews was written. A book was written to, God sent this book to address the issue of whether Jesus Christ is superior to everything that had happened prior to his earthly life. Is Jesus Christ better than the angels? Is he better than Abraham? Is he better than Moses? Is the teaching of Jesus Christ better than the temple, the Old Testament, the sacrifices and the feasts? Should we stick with Jesus Christ and just bear the persecution, or should we go back to Judaism? And so the book of Hebrews was written. It was written around the person of Jesus Christ. It was written to say Jesus is better than anything else. He's worth suffering for. He's worth dying for. 1,000,000 years from now, you'll be glad you embraced Jesus Christ, regardless what it costs you on the short term. That's what the book of Hebrews was written about. And so the book of Hebrews opens up with a great statement about the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. And because we live in a post-Christian country, in many ways, where even many who profess themselves to be Christian have long since relegated Jesus to being just a good man, a good teacher, an amazing person who lived at a unique time in history. But God? No. He was just a good, good man. Some great moral teaching. Virgin born? Oh, no. That's silly to even ask the question. You know that's impossible. He's just a good man. So the book of Hebrews opens up with a great declaration of who Jesus Christ is. It helps me fix my bearings at Christmas. And so this morning we're going to take a few moments to open up the Christmas photo album. You like photo albums, don't you? In this social media age of Facebook and all, you can see lots of pictures of people. I think I saw something recently. Somebody had a birthday, and so there was a picture of the teenager and what they looked like 10 years ago and before and after shot. We like photo albums. We like to flip back through the photo albums, the nostalgia, the memories, going back and remembering different stages of our lives, the births of our children, our grandchildren. We like photo albums. They help us remember certain stages and times. I want you to think about these four verses like a photo album. And I want us to turn to three pages in the photo album. Now, the photo album is arranged topically rather than chronologically. And so the photo album has, each page has some pictures on it, and each of those pages has a theme. A theme about the person of Jesus Christ. Something about Him. And on those pages there are a few pictures that are related to that theme. And so I want you to look with me at the photo album, and I want you to open it up this morning to the first page. And I want you to see the theme across the top of the page. It's the theme, communication. We live in a communicative world. We live in an age of communication. With all the smartphones and the internet and the FaceTime and all of the things we have, communication has never been easier, and it's amazing. We love communication. And God opens up this photo album, and he selects as the theme of the very first page to explain to us who Jesus Christ is. He chooses the theme of communication. You'll notice in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible says, and by the way, it won't be a long message because we're only going to look at one sentence in the Bible this morning. One sentence. Now, if you start looking down through, you won't find a period till you get to the end of verse 4. It's quite a long sentence. As a matter of fact, it's the kind of fun sentence to assign to English students. Diagram this sentence for me. You know, when you're analyzing a sentence, and if you're an English major and you're diagramming a sentence, you pick the sentence apart, and what you're looking for is the subject and the verb. Everything else is downhill from there. You want to find out what the subject is. You want to find out what the verb is. And if you were to analyze Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, one sentence, you'll find three words. God hath spoken. God hath spoken. That's the opening sentence of the amazing book of Hebrews. God is a communicative God. God doesn't leave us guessing and wondering. God has spoken. I'm glad God has spoken. Because God has spoken, I can know something. And I can know something that's certain. I don't have to guess and wonder. I can be sure of some things because God has spoken. And so the first page follows the theme of communication. Now I want you to see there are two pictures on this page. The first picture is the picture of a telephone. The picture of a telephone. A telephone conveys a voice, right? Now, nowadays, telephones convey a lot more than just a voice. You can just convey words. But if you go way back to the Dark Ages, when some of us used to use just regular old plain old telephones. You didn't text on them. You didn't surf the internet on them. All you did was you talk on them. And so when you used a telephone, somebody heard your voice. And the first picture God gives to us is the picture of a telephone. The Bible says God hath spoken. And we have the speaking voice of God. God is not an unknown being. We're not trying to discover who He is. He's not an unknown being. Our knowledge of Him is not dependent on the philosophical reasonings of man. We don't create God. We don't shape God. We don't make God. We listen to God. Because He is a communicative God. And the first page of the photo album of Christmas is the page of communication with the picture of a telephone. God hath spoken. Revelation does not come naturally. Science learns by observation. We learn about God by listening to what He says. We don't discover God through human reasoning. There's an interesting little you may want to jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and 10. Talking about the communicative nature of God, the Bible says that we don't know God through our eyes. We don't know God through our ears. It didn't come through scientific discovery. It didn't come through philosophical reasonings. Our knowledge of God came because God revealed Himself to us through His Word, His spoken Word. God hath spoken. Verse 1 says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Sundry times. That's an interesting phrase. Different parts, different times, a little here and a little there. God did not speak everything He had to say in one setting. God spoke a little here, and God spoke a little here, and God spoke a little here, and God spoke a little here. Over a large period of time, God spoke through sundry times and in divers manners. He didn't give us all that He had to say in one literary style. He spoke to us through some poetry. He spoke to us through some history. He spoke to us through some preaching. He spoke to us a little here, and a little here, and a little here, and a little here, spread over hundreds of years in a number of different literary styles of speaking. Divers manners by the prophets. God, throughout history, spoke using human instrumentality. The Bible explains that in other places as inspiration, as God breathed. God breathed into a man's mind what God wanted said, and that man said not what he wanted to say, he said what God told him to say. We call that prophecy, to speak forth as a mouthpiece for God. Now, throughout a period of hundreds of years, God spoke by the prophets. He spoke in a lot of different styles, a little here and a little there over a long period of time. But verse number 2 says that in these last days, He hath spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus Christ is the full revelation of truth from God to man, God speaking to man by His Son. By the way, do you notice the distinction between a prophet and Jesus Christ? Jesus is not just one of the prophets. God spake through prophets, through human instruments. But now, God says, but now God has spoken by His Son. He is distinct from humanity. He is not just a preacher. He is not just a teacher. He is eternal God speaking the voice of God, the Word of God that God wanted spoken. And so we have this picture of a telephone. And we see that Jesus Christ is God speaking to man. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the voice of God to man. There's a second picture on this page. It's the picture of the marketing department of a company. Marketing's big. Marketing departments are important. How you market your widget is going to determine whether or not you're successful or not. Marketing is important. I want you to understand that on this page called Communication, Jesus Christ is the voice of God and He is the express image of His person. In other words, Jesus Christ is the expression of God to man. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Look at it in verse number 3. Verse 3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Notice He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is two things. He's the brightness of His glory and He's the image of His person. What do those mean though? That Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory has been illustrated this way over the years. It's like the difference between the sun and the rays of sunlight that come from the sun. Expositor's Greek New Testament by Weiss says, not the rays of light streaming from a body, but rays of light coming out from a body and forming a similar light body themselves. So you've got the sun, and then you've got the rays coming from the sun, and the rays are unto themselves a separate body from the source of the body, the sun itself. And in a not perfect way, but in a illustrative way, we see that God the Father is like the sun. God the Father exists separate from the rays of light coming from the sun. Jesus is like the rays of light coming from the sun that exist, but they're not the same thing as the body of the sun itself. But you can't have one without the other. You can't have a sun and then have rays of light coming from the sun. They are two separate things, and yet they exist together, and one cannot exist without the other. Jesus Christ is the express. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Jesus Christ is the majestic, brilliant expression of the being of God the Father. You can't have the body of the sun without having the light rays coming from it. And you can't have the light rays coming from it and not have the body. And one couldn't come into existence before the other. It's not like the sun says, oh, I think I'll shine today. And so it created the rays of light. No. If the sun is there, the rays of light are there. If the rays of light are there, the sun is there. You can't have one before the other or without the other. And Jesus Christ is the expression. When Jesus came to earth, He said, I have come to declare the Father to you. He and I have existed side by side throughout of eternity. We are of the same makeup. We are of the same personage. We are of the same Godhead, but we are distinct and different. And one didn't come before the other. One didn't create the other. When Jesus Christ came to earth, He came to communicate all that the Father is, because He's always been with the Father as the same eternal God. He's also the express image of His person. The express image of His person, the idea is that an express image is like if you were to take take an object and pound on it, it'll leave its image on what the object is sitting on. And what you have indented on the object is an imprint of what was hit down onto that object. What is on the object is the express image of the tool that hit onto the object. Jesus Christ is the exact expression of eternal God. You see Jesus Christ, you see eternal God. Because He is the express image of the person of eternal God. Our God is a communicative God. He wanted us to know who He is. And so He spake to us as His creation. And throughout time He spake at a lot of different times in a lot of different ways through a lot of different human instruments. But when Jesus came as the full declaration of the character and nature of eternal God for us to know and to understand. He is an amazing, amazing God. John 14:7, I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so when we watch Jesus Christ stroll along the seas of Galilee, when we see Jesus Christ serving people tirelessly, when we see Jesus zealously defending the house of God in Jerusalem, when we see Jesus putting a child on His knee to talk to them, when we see Jesus angrily scolding false teachers, when we see Jesus vicariously hanging on the cross in love, we are seeing God expressed to us. Who He is, what He's like. You can't remake Jesus into what you want Him to be. You can't dissect Him and say, I'll take this, but I'm going to reject that. Oh, I'll take Him with the baby on His knee, but I don't want Him in the temple kicking over tables and driving money changers out. I'll pick and choose what parts of Jesus I want to believe in. No, it doesn't work that way. If you want to keep Him in the manger where He doesn't offend anybody and then create Him the way you want Him, you'll face Him one day and explain to Him why you did that. Or you can watch Him and listen to Him and know that you are seeing eternal God communicate to your spirit who God is. Jesus Christ in all of His fullness is the expression of God to man. I want you to turn another page. Flip over another page in the photo album. On the top of this page, you'll see the theme, ownership. You'll see the theme, ownership. And if you look at this page carefully, you'll see there are three pictures on this page. You'll see the first picture in verse number 2. The Bible says in verse number 2 that God has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Notice this now. By whom also He made the worlds. By whom God the Father made the worlds. That's interesting. The first picture on this page is the picture of an entrepreneur. The one who starts something. The one who creates something. The one who has the genius and has the imagination and has the motivation to be able to take and create something. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the one who created all that is. When we go to the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and we see that God said, let there be light, and there was light, that was the voice of Jesus Christ that said, let there be light. Jesus is the one by whom God the Father created all that is. Jesus Christ is the creator of all that exists. Jesus Christ at the time of creation was active with God the Father, and Jesus was the very voice, the active agent that made everything that exists. You know, when you make something, it's yours, right? This is my picture. I drew it. When you make something, you call it yours. Jesus Christ is the one who created everything. That makes Him the one who owns it all. The Bible says that by whom He, God the Father, made. That word made is an interesting word. The word made means it has a time component. It's not merely to produce an object, but it's to arrange something in its interrelationships. By whom He made, He arranged, He built together. He put it together like you build a model. You do step one, step two, step three. You arrange it together. You see the picture on the box. You know what it's supposed to look like at the end. And so you go through the stages of making what you know is going to end up being the model that you're putting together. When the Bible says that He made the worlds, the word worlds means more than just the earth or multiple planets. It's the word that speaks of the time frames of the existence of all that is. In other words, there's a time component. Jesus Christ sat down and made all of the objects and arranged them in their order and determined the time components and stages that would unfold. Now that's something for you to meditate on for a little while. Jesus Christ went from stage to stage to stage throughout the history of mankind. Creation, innocence, fall, flood, Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph, Moses, the law, the church, the millennial kingdom, the eternity at the end of the book of Revelation, all the epic time frames that the Bible unfolds from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus Christ sat down and He made all the components, and He arranged all the components together, and He determined the time phases of the epochs of time. Jesus Christ owns it all because He created it all out of nothing. And He arranged the year 2017 and where you would fit into the scope of the epochs of the time frame of all of His created order. He is the owner of it all, building the physical structure and arranging the ages of everything. This little baby in a manger is not just a baby in a manger. This little baby in the manger is the voice of God explaining to mankind who God is. He's the owner who put it all together and made it happen. I want you to notice this, another picture on this ownership page. In verse number 3, the Bible also says in verse 3 that He upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things. The phrase, the word upholding, the idea of holding it together, of maintaining it, this would be the maintenance crew. Jesus Christ is not only the entrepreneur that created it, He's the maintenance crew that keeps it together. He holds it all together by the word of His power. Jesus, the idea here is maintenance and development. He's the glue that holds it together. He's the one who's responsible for the development of all that is, maintaining the universe. And He, when He put it all together, He didn't put it together as something that's going to, this earth and this existence that we know, that it's going to last forever. As a matter of fact, He gets into that a little bit later in this chapter when He talks about how that in verse number 10, how He laid the foundation and the heavens are the works of His hands. In verse number 11, He says, they shall perish. You know this world's going to perish? You know how it's going to perish? Global warming. It's going to burn up in a ball of fire. It's going to melt. They shall perish. But thou remainest, they shall wax old. This earth is going to wax old like a garment. And then when God's done with this earth, you know what He's going to do? He's going to fold it all up and He's going to burn it. You read about it in 2 Peter and in Revelation. Global warming is not man-made. Global warming is God-made. And God's going to burn up this world because He didn't intend for this earth to last forever. He intended for this earth to last for the time in which He has need of it. And it's going to wax old like a garment. You wear a garment. Now, I wear clothes a long time. I've gotten in trouble in our family for wearing clothes too long. You know, 20, 30 years. I mean, the cloth is still there, you know. And this earth gets old, and God says, you know, this garment is just not what it used to be. We're going to buy a new garment. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And so we're going to take this old earth, and I'm going to just fold it up and ignite it and burn it up. And I'll create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, the Bible says. Jesus Christ is maintaining it. And He'll maintain it as long as He has need for it. And when He is finished with it, then He'll burn it up. Until then, He will continue to use the world for His purposes, because He is the maintainer that's maintaining His creation. So this picture of ownership, this page of ownership, has a picture of Jesus as the entrepreneur that created it. A picture of Jesus as the maintenance crew that is maintaining it. And then it has a picture of Jesus Christ as the King. He's the King. Verse number 2 says that He hath appointed, God the Father hath appointed Jesus Christ the heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the appointed heir. You know what the heir is? The heir, you're born in the kingly line, you're the heir that's going to inherit. Jesus Christ is the heir that inherits everything that He and God the Father worked on throughout time. Dominion was given to Adam in Genesis chapter number 1. Dominion was given to Adam, but Adam really messed up bad. And Satan usurped the dominion that God had given to Adam. And so the Bible calls Satan the prince and power of the air, the god of this world. But the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus is coming back, and He's going to wrest from Satan's control the control of planet Earth, because Jesus is the heir of planet Earth. And Jesus will wrest that control back away from Satan, because Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. That little baby in a manger, that little baby is the heir that owns everything. He's the heir of all things. Psalm 2 tells us that the world mocks at that. You let the average unsaved educated person in America hear what I'm saying this morning, and they'll say that I am a buffoon and a fool. And Psalms 2 talks about that very thing. How that the world mocks and laughs at the children of God. But Psalm 2 tells us that God laughs at their foolishness for believing what they believe. And ends by saying, you better kiss the Son, lest He be angry. You better kiss the cheek of Jesus Christ, lest He be angry. Because He is the creator, maintainer, and heir of everything that exists. I want you to turn to the last page. Flip over to the last page. The last page in Christmas photo album has across the top of it the theme. The theme is finance. It's finance. First page was communication. Our God is a communicative God. The second page was ownership. Our God owns it all. And the third page is finance. And this page has three pictures on it. Look in verse number 3. Verse number 3, about the middle of the verse, when He had by Himself purged our sins. The first picture on this third page is the picture of the cross. It's not a beautiful picture. It's the kind of picture you'd shy away from. It shows us His sufferings. It's a very difficult picture to look at. You look at that picture and the blood, the gore, the brokenness of His body and His humanity. You look at this picture and you see this picture as a picture of suffering and agony. You see this picture as a picture of, Isaiah said His visage was so marred we could hardly even recognize Him. We didn't even know for sure who it was. So beaten, so bruised, so broken, so torn, so mutilated. We could hardly even... The one in the middle. Who did you say that was? No. The carpenter from Nazareth? No. The one who rode into town on that donkey just a few days ago? No. That can't be him. His visage was so marred, so broken, so gory. It was the picture of the price that he paid to buy back what he lost when we rebelled against him and sinned. It's the price of what he paid to have fellowship with you for all of eternity. After he lost that fellowship, when you decided to rebel and live your own life the way you wanted to live it. To do your own thing and live your own life and live your own way. It's what it cost him to buy back everything he lost because of your sin. He purged our sin on the cross. It's not a pretty picture. Psalm 22 is one of the most amazing psalms. It's the psalm that allows us to enter into the heart of Jesus Christ and what he was thinking in his mind while he hung on the cross. And Psalm 22 opens up with Jesus Christ crying out from the depths of his soul. The language, the Hebraic poetry language, it pictures him as groaning as a beast that had was being killed, and the beast is somewhere hovering between life and death, and the beast is groaning. Jesus Christ is on the cross and he's groaning. And Psalm 22 has Jesus Christ crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did you turn your back on me? Why have you abandoned me? We've been together from eternity past. We've never been separated until now. You're gone. You've left me on the cross alone to suffer and die alone. Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Bible tells us the answer. It's because there on the cross, he became you. He had your sin on his shoulders. And God the Father, who had enjoyed fellowship with God the Son throughout eternity past, would not fellowship with him while he had your sin on his shoulders. Jesus felt it. He felt the betrayal of the Father who abandoned him and left him to die alone. That's the cost of getting you back. That's what he paid to be able to have you back into his family. It's an ugly picture. It's the picture of what Jesus Christ did in order to have us for all eternity. Isaiah 53 tells us that while Jesus was on the cross, that God the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 says it was the Lord who bruised Jesus Christ. It was God the Father who put him to grief as he became an offering for our sin. It wasn't the Romans who killed Jesus. It was God the Father. It was not the Jews who killed Jesus. It was God the Father. God the Father put him to grief. God the Father bruised him. And it's Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Father to bruise him. Why would it please the Father to bruise Jesus Christ? Because of what Jesus Christ was gaining by paying the price of his suffering on the cross. Hebrews says it this way, that when he was on the cross, the Bible says that Jesus despised the shame. Now, when we read this, we think in our English use of the English word despised, we would assume that what that is simply saying is that Jesus hated the shame, that he was naked, they stripped him of his clothes, they nailed him to a cross, they put him up there in front of a crowd of people, and he despised the shame. No, that word despised
has intensity in our modern use of the word that didn't exist earlier. The word despise meant, it's just not important to me. If you said, I despise something, you would say, you know, I don't care about it. I heard someone say, I just don't like chocolate chip cookies. It's not something I just crave. It's not something I love. I just despise it. I don't want it. I don't care about it. Jesus on the cross, looking at what he was going to gain by getting you, Jesus Christ said, all of this is a small price to pay. I just don't think of it as being that big a deal. I just despise it. I just set it aside. It's not important because of what it's going to get me. It's going to get me Caleb. And Jesus Christ said, I despise the shame because of what I'm going to get from paying this price. And it's you, if you get saved. It's the page of finance. What Jesus paid in order to get you. And when he had purged sins, he sat down. Verse number 3 tells us, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the second picture on this last page. It's the picture of a throne. And it shows us Jesus sitting in the position at the throne of eternal God, sitting on the right side of God the Father. And Jesus Christ has sat down by the right hand of the Father on his eternal throne because of finishing the work of salvation. Hebrews tells us later on in Hebrews 10 that it was a once-for-all sacrifice. When it was done, the price was paid. Let me show you the last picture on the last page. The last picture is in verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. You see, the whole purpose of this is to show that Jesus is superior to everything. So much better than the angels. As he, Jesus, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The name of Jesus Christ. The last picture is the banner over the throne. It's the banner emblazoned with the name Jesus. It's the name that we see at the end of the book of Revelation when Jesus comes back to earth the second time. And on his banner is the name Jesus. His name is Jesus. Eternal God. He's not a baby in a manger. The danger is to just leave Jesus in a manger where he won't offend you. He won't say something that embarrasses you. He won't teach something that you have a struggle with. He won't tell you not to do something you want to do. He won't require of you something you don't want to do. Just leave him in a manger. No. We can't do that, can we? No. That baby in a manger is eternal God. He is the one who is the communication to humanity of all that God is. He's the one who owns it all because he created and he maintains it all. He's the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice to win back fallen creation that he might sit upon his throne, have around him those who get saved, and have the name Jesus, Jehovah saves, for all of eternity. What an amazing God he is. Verse number 6 says, let all the angels of God worship him. And I would say to you this Christmas season, let's join the angels. And let's all worship Jesus Christ together with the angels of all creation. Because there is no other name but the name of Jesus Christ whereby we can be saved. He and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And then this day of pluralism,
in this day where if you say that Christianity is exclusive, you are regulated to a bygone day of ignorance. We need to declare loud and clear, Jesus Christ is exclusive. There is no other name. And to Jesus and Jesus alone we bow our knees. Not to a baby in a manger, to eternal God on a throne, with the banner over the throne, Jesus. And you know what the word means? Jehovah saves. And He saves people like you and me. Are you saved today? Are you going into the Christmas season as a child of God? Can you go back to that day where you remember where the Spirit of God began to work in your heart and you knew you were lost and on your way to hell? You knew you had sinned against your Creator and you were going to give an account to Him and you had no hope of fixing the problem that you had created by your choice to sin? Do you remember how the Spirit of God brought to you the truth that He loves you in spite of your sin? And He loves you so much that He would pay the ultimate price of giving up His life to gain you back. I was 14 when I bowed my knee on a Sunday night and cried out to God, "Oh God, would You be merciful and would You save me from the hell that I'm going to?" And God changed my life. Remember when He changed your life? Do you remember when Jesus Christ saved you? If you don't remember, if you've never been saved, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be. And one day you'll give an account to Him. And if you get saved, you can give an account to Him through the blood of His cross and enjoy Him for all of eternity. Let's have a great Christmas celebrating eternal God in all of His glory as Jesus Christ declares Him to be.